Okay, have you done the recording button, Paul? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Well, good evening to you in the, I suppose most of you are down there in the south of England, except for him and Kathy in Canada. There's very few faces I see, but some names anyway. I heard in the news that Exeter Airport had flooded, which was quite surprising. So I hope it's okay now. Greetings from Ireland, where it's very, very green and peaceful, and we're thankful for that. So I believe we have two Wednesday night Bible studies together. So tonight I thought we would just do a little Bible study on the living hope at a time when out there and even in the church there is sometimes there's been a dilution of hope in the face of all the onslaughts that are coming. So we'll probably be looking at one or two passages in the Bible. We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1 anyway, but I just start off really with this, that according as we know to 1 Corinthians 13, three things will abide and endure, three things that remain imperishable and immortal, three qualities, three realities which the Holy Spirit imparts and he develops in our lives as we walk on with Jesus: faith, hope, and love. And it says that love is the greatest, but hope and faith are important as well. Love is the greatest because it's the root of the other two. Love is that which extends out to others, while faith and hope are mainly for ourselves internally, if I could put it that way. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So there's a vital connection between faith and hope. In fact, sometimes I feel hope is the seedbed of faith. When hope stirs our heart, faith will soon emerge. Hope is the hand that kind of reaches out to grasp God's extended hand to us, and faith lays hold of it. God stirs hope in our heart that dares to see things that are not yet seen. So when hope comes, when God speaks to us, we can receive his word as that transforming power that it is. And I think this is a law of spiritual life. Where there's Christ, there is hope, and he can make even the best of times out of sometimes the worst of times. Or even after we've come through, there's an increase of hope within us. I read a while back, I think about 2017, that Britain had appointed a new ministry and a new minister, and I checked it up last night. In fact, it's still there. There's a ministry for loneliness in Great Britain. I think it was Theresa May who brought that in, but I'm not sure. And it was created to take on the role as part of a broader strategy to combat loneliness in Britain. Theresa May said, "We need to tackle the sad reality of the modern life affecting millions of people." I suppose it's an honest admittance of societal failure. It goes on to say that there's more than 9 million people say they are often are always lonely. So that's quite high. And the charity British Red Cross has described loneliness and hopelessness and isolation as a hidden epidemic affecting many people across the country of all ages and various times in their lives. Sometimes retirement or bereavement or separation, these things can come in, and there's a loss of hope and hopefulness. And there's an old saying that goes, where there's life, there's hope. And there's an element of truth in that, but unfortunately there's no guarantee of certainty, because it's not the fact of life that determines hope, but obviously faith in the giver of life. And just a few thoughts about hope, and then we'll look at the scripture. But in a general sense, hope is anticipation of a future outcome. But it can be subjective. This expectation can be just based on our own opinion, our bias, and it isn't always firmly based. And it's sometimes completely misdirected because it's just based on a personal opinion. And you sometimes find that, if I could put it this way, shallow Christianity can be full of that subjective hope. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, because we all hope for most positive outcome, even with gallbladder problems or any problems, we're hoping that it will come on. Here's a verse in Ecclesiastes, just an interesting verse. It says, truly the hearts, this is Ecclesiastes 9, 3 to 4, truly the hearts of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. And then he says this strange sentence, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. It's a bit like what we say, is your cup half full or half empty? But there's truth there. Sometimes you just have to leave our dead lion. That desire, that thing we hoped for, was disappointed. Maybe it's gone. Maybe it's a career we thought we'd have. It's passed. But there's always in Jesus a new day, a fresh hope ahead. And even the deadline of lost opportunities are unfulfilled to dreams. It's better to have a living dog than a deadline. And sometimes we just have to purge that. It's gone. I'd hoped for it. It didn't happen. Paul hoped to visit Rome to preach. Instead, he ended up in Rome as a prisoner. Okay, he preached in prison, and some say through those guards or the praetorium, he preached in the Roman palace. But he didn't expect to be in prison. Hope also can dissipate. Have you found that? And it needs to be renewed. And maybe that's one of the reasons I felt it on my heart yesterday or Monday to share this. Maybe there's someone here and just hope has drained away and you're still pressing on, but it's not great. And maybe just through the scriptures that we'll read in a few moments, hope, the Spirit can come and restore hope in our hearts. It's like in Luke 24, the Emmaus Road story. And those two disciples were not sure who they were. It says, but we were hoping. Some who were with us went to the tomb, but him they did not see. I mean, if they'd only waited. It was only just the third day, but that was the thing they said to Jesus. They were hoping. But Jesus did not give up hope for them, and he pursued them. And then, of course, we, as he ministers to them, after he goes, he disappears, they say, you know, when he opened the scriptures to them, when he broke bread with them, And they said how we were slow of heart and their hearts became burning again. And hope can have that effect, that it slows us up. It dissipates us. So let's encourage one another tonight that we can know a revival of hope. And we'll see in Peter, it's a living hope. It's not just an idea. Ezekiel 37, here's another scripture. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, quote, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. And an absence of hope can lead to a loss of vision, a sense of despondency, and ultimately of despair, a feeling of being abandoned, and even a deep longing at times for life to end. And generally in the world, I think a sense of abandonment is one of the worst things. I know when we worked with the orphans in China, even the little young ones, few months old, they had this. So the nurses who ministered to them, they would say, and that's why they'd pray with them overnight, they'd sing with them overnight until that post-abandonment syndrome or spirit would go, and they would cease having their nightmares, cease having their traumas, because hope was brought into their little lives. Abandonment can be an awful thing. You know, at every funeral, every day, there are those who sorrow without hope. We have to go to a funeral probably on Saturday, and the dear wife knew the Lord, and the husband, I witnessed to him a lot over the years, haven't seen him for maybe 10 or 15 years, and I don't think he responded to the Lord, but we hope maybe he did. He certainly heard the gospel. But have you been at those funerals of people who are sorrowing without hope, and they don't really know the truth? They invent concepts and myths. When hope runs out, when we've no hope, we invent other things to substitute. And sometimes at funerals, they can say, well, maybe he's looking down on us. Maybe he's in the next room. Maybe he's playing his guitar. Maybe he's with the angels. Maybe he's become one. And all these things come out because we lose hope. They don't have hope of eternal life, of an immediate being with the presence of the Lord. And in the final analysis, sometimes it just comes down to a choice. Even for us, when we have those moments, when we have those seasons in our lives that seem that hope is draining away, that we just put our faith in him, in Jesus. And, you know, have you seen all this social media gurus and wellness, and it's rife over here in Ireland, and in the fickle and futile hopes of world systems and world waves. Well, one of the great men of history was called Abraham, and he evidently and apparently he chose to shift his central point in what he would hope in. And it says in Romans 4, Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. This is the faith and hope source of true hope. A famous verse, you probably know, Romans 5:4. Great verse, isn't it? I just looked it up an hour ago. For whatever things were before were written for our learning, that we through the perseverance and comfort of the scripture might have hope. And there's another verse at the end of that chapter we will look at shortly. Writing to Timothy, I just saw this the other day. Paul greets him in verse 1 of his epistle. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could have said, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Righteous One. But he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. I like that. Maybe he felt that Timothy, he needed to hear that right at the beginning of the epistle. And the fact and truth is that Jesus is the bringer in of a better hope through which we draw near to God, Hebrews chapter 7. And so allow him to minister to that area in our minds or in our hearts where hope has died, or hope has got faint, and it's become, it ministers the melancholy to our lives. Yeah, you know, this sort of hope is powerful. The hope that Jesus ministers is wonderful. And it enables us. I have found last year I went through something. I was able to face suffering and disappointments with a confidence and even with a rejoicing. Now, it didn't just happen. It just didn't click in. But as I turned to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm losing hope here. Something is draining away. And over a period of about 10 or 14 days, I just felt a change in my mind and my thinking. Hope encourages us. Hope encourages us to evangelize. Hope encourages us to press on. Hope brings reassurance for this life and, of course, assures us of the future after we depart from here. So it's no surprise to read, as I've said at the beginning, and now abide, faith, hope, love, these three. So I asked myself, I asked you the question, is this sort of hope currently alive in you? Is it catching others? Well, you always seem so hopeful. You always seem so, what is, give me the account of for that hope within you. Is it a conscious feature, or even an unconscious feature of your life? Have we caught it? And sometimes we need daily, Lord, as well as filling me with your Spirit, the Spirit will bring faith, he'll bring grace, he'll bring peace, he'll bring hope to us. Okay, well, Paul is preeminently the apostle of faith. Obviously, he's ministers a lot more than that, but they would say, commentators would say he's the apostle of faith, and John is the apostle of love. While interesting, Peter's primary emphasis is on hope. And if we turn to 1 Peter, he probably wrote this from Rome, probably around AD 63, 64, they're not sure. Paul was martyred probably within a year that this epistle was written. And shortly after this, I think Peter, in a few years' time, he died in Rome as well, a martyr. So he's coming to the end of his earthly life here. And it's a critical time. It's a crisis moment for the early church too. They are experiencing persecution. And it says he wrote this to strangers, to Jews and Gentiles who lived around Asia Minor, northern Turkey. And so the apostle of hope, he begins by telling them. And I don't know what you think, or it will register with some of you, but these verses, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 12, are just wonderful, encouraging scriptures. And by reading the scriptures written by the apostle of hope, we can actually the Spirit can take this and engender hope in our hearts. I'm amazed how just by reading scripture, and I've been doing it for 50 years, and some of you may have been doing it for longer, how it still, can I say, it still works, folks. It's still great just to sit down and read a scripture, maybe a few verses, maybe a few chapters, maybe one verse. Yeah, so he says this in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And before he starts anything about hope, he says, who according to his abundant mercy And all God's goodness to us begins with this, begins with mercy. Whatever it is, praying for the lost souls, people who don't know him, praying for healing, praying for revelation, praying for strength, whatever, praying for hope. It's all begins with mercy. And I got this quote from Spurgeon, and he just says this. He talks about the that all his goodness flows from his mercy. And he says this: no other attribute could have helped us had mercy not been forthcoming. By our fallen nature, justice condemns us. Holiness frowns upon us. Power crushes us. Truth confirms the threat of the law, and wrath fulfills it. But it is from the mercy of God that all our hopes begin. We thank the Lord for his mercy tonight. Whatever situation you are, wherever you're living, whatever you're going through, his mercy never fails. And he says this: who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. It's the same word he uses in verse 23, having been born again, begotten again, regeneration. It's all that same word. So he's begotten us again to eternal life, forgiveness of sin, filling of the Spirit. No, he says here, he has begotten us again to a living hope. And he's choosing his words carefully. Peter the fisherman actually has become quite a wordsmith over the years. Obviously, he's been helped by the Spirit here, but Peter writes wonderful, wonderful, if I could put it this way, I was going to say wonderful English. he writes wonderful Greek. He chooses his words well, and he's begotten again to a living hope. Okay. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we're never too far from Calvary. We're never too far from his resurrection. We're never too far from Pentecost. Here it is here. Put your finger on it. It's wonderful. He is begotten. He's behind it. And apparently possessing, I say apparently because of what I read here, possessing living hope is founded and built and developed and experienced from two other realities that can help make this hope that he ministers to us an anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast. So what are these two realities? There's probably more, but I've just taken these other two for obvious reasons. And we read, so it's living hope. And then we come to verse 23. And we, having been born again, that's that word again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So living hope, living word. And then we pick it up in chapter 2, coming, verse 4, coming to as a living stone. All right. So living hope and living word here are both linked with that verb to be regenerated. Same the Greek word. And these three realities, living hope, living word, the living stone, are somehow linked and bring a certain amount of, even to our minds, but certainly to our spirits, the reality of this hope that we have. Now, there are various stages in our experiences of life that the order of these three could change. He starts up with living hope, living word, living stone. But there could be a time that when we first come, I've come to the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I read his living word, and now I have living hope. But because these were probably reasonably mature churches and strangers and pilgrims he was writing to, they had already experienced that. But because of the the incredible persecution they were experiencing. In fact, if you read the letter, he refers to this about 8 or 10 times of what they're going through. So he's coming straight to the point. He's ministering to them for living hope. But he connects it to the living word and living stone. So three realities of our faith and of our life in Jesus, these three. A great word in the English language, it's a sentence connector, is a word therefore. And it is used to make a conclusion or an inference or to join a sentence, or it's there as a result of stating some fact or position. So I don't know what the, well, obviously if Exeter Airport was flooded, you've had a lot of rain there, but you know, you could say the weather forecast is for 24 hours of rain. We're right in the middle of the monsoon season. It's currently pouring in rain. Therefore, I have decided to wear my raincoat and bring my umbrella. That's a pretty sensible conclusion. And Peter is using this word, therefore, like it's this is a logical argument. This is a conclusion that we've come to in Christ. There is living hope. I remember in school, I was never great at maths, but in geometry, they used to have QED after something. When you prove something, you would write QED. And certainly in maths, it's if A plus B equals C, therefore, da-da-da-da. But then at the end, you'll put QED. And QED is Latin for thus it is demonstrated. And it's nearly throughout this, Peter is demonstrating to us the power of this living word, this living stone, this living person to engender this living hope in our hearts. So he says that I want to demonstrate, I want to show, I want to prove that where there is Christ, there is hope. And goodness me, sometimes we need that proof because, Lord, I've been praying and it just seems like heavens are brass and I'm getting worse, or the situation doesn't seem to improve. He wants us foundations to have this QED. Thus this is demonstrated. Now, this is a Bible study, so I've taken I just looked up at the word therefore in my Strong's Concordance. There's actually three words for therefore, and they're actually all in this letter. There's one that just says it's true. In fact, it's a certainty. That's one. Another one is it's more consequential. So it's that as a result of something occurring. So a result of a witness of the Spirit in your life, or some miracle just happening, personal miracle, what we may say a small miracle. It's as a result of something. Therefore, I have living hope. And the third one is a logical deduction resulting in a conclusion. And here in Peter's epistle, we get all three emphases of this word, therefore: certainty, consequence, and conclusion. The three C's: certainty, consequence, and conclusion. And we all have different minds and we follow things in a different way, and different things can speak to us. I find that even the ordering of scripture, these little nuances that the Spirit has put in there, as we read it, it just encourages us. It fortifies our belief, our faith, our trust. And sometimes our trust can struggle. Like what happened to David in Psalm 31, and he ends it up by the Lord will strengthen us. And he starts off with, in the Lord, I put my trust. But then in the middle of the Psalm, there's all these things that he describes. He's going through things, deep things in his life. But by the time he came to the end of the Psalm, God administered trust to him. So this living hope has consequences. This living word has a certainty about it. And this living stone brings clarity and a deductive conclusion. So it's not surprising that after each passage relating to these three living realities, there is that word, therefore. And it's linking the reaction and our individual response to such truth. And we have to react to these things. We have to react to scripture. We have to react in the sense of our will, our trust mechanism. So in chapter one, verse three, we have the living hope. And then in verse 12, I beg your pardon, verse 13, he says, as a result, therefore, and it's wonderful to read those first 12 verses, very rich. But as a result, therefore, as a consequence of, you gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that it is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And don't automatically project that into the future when Jesus returns. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He wants to minister that to us now, that we will have. Sometimes it's a mind thing, isn't it? Sometimes he comes to our minds, rest our hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you. And then we have the living word, okay? That's in verse 23 of chapter 1. And then at the end of verse 25, he says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, in view of the certainty of this word, you can lay aside, it says here, in malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, whatever it is. It may not be, it could be loss of hope or doubt. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then finally, coming to that, the living stone is in chapter 2, verse 4. And then we get in verse 7, therefore, the obvious conclusion is, to you who believe, he is precious. I like that little word, therefore, especially in the Greek, it expands it a bit. This is to buoy us up, strengthen our trust in him. But let's end by focusing on just a few of those verses in chapter 1. The living hope. And it's interesting, it springs forth and flourishes as a result of Jesus's resurrection and immortality. That's where we come back to. The message of the cross is power to our lives, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us believe, it is a power, it is life. Everything, mercy came down, kissed the earth at Calvary. And through that, we're able to come into this life that he has, into this living hope. It's not just a mere form or sentiment, but it really is a vital activity. Be hopeful. Turn those things around in your mind. Because we minister really what we are. We minister what we're going through. We minister what we're thinking of. We minister what we're absorbed in. And if we're our pessimists, we'll minister that, even though we may be saying words of truth or whatever. It's the glass is not half full or half empty. The glass is overflowing, folks. Wine will run out, but he comes and he fills us up again. There were 6 water pots at Cana, the number of men, and there were 6 men and women over the subsequent chapters in John that Jesus filled with his spirit. Hallelujah. So verse 4, he's talking about the hope of an inheritance. incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away. You know, we're born again to a living hope because it is set upon an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that's can't be spoilt, that it doesn't fade away, that's reserved in heaven. There is no other hope is like this hope. There is no other inheritance like this inheritance. This is wonderful. Verse 6, in this, maybe I should just say something about the hope of resurrection. Of course, the hope we're all of, I think, of the people I see, I'm not meaning to offend everyone, but we're all of a certain vintage, some of us a bit more than others. But isn't it wonderful, the hope of the resurrection of our bodies? It's a kind of coming out of the womb of the earth and entering a birth into another life. What a hope. He talks in verse 4 about the hope of a reservation because of the hope that is laid up in heaven, reserved in heaven for you. I think that's one of, I think there's a personal reservation. Have you ever, it's nice to go to a restaurant and everyone's queuing to get in and you phone the day before and they have a place for you and they say, oh, hello, Mr. Hill. Yes, we have your places. It's reserved. I remember arriving a long time ago at Ho Chi Minh Airport and up to 2 weeks before you could get your visa at the airport. I had checked, but I'd only checked 3 weeks before and they changed the law. And I arrived, Air France, Ho Chi Minh City, and I was the only one of 300 passengers on the plane that they detained. I didn't have my visa. I didn't have reserved my spot. And anyway, I talked my way out of it, but I was escorted by two policemen with guns out into the arrivals where the pastor and his secretary of the church I was visiting, who I had never met before, were standing there wondering what had happened to me. And then their visiting speaker comes out escorted by two police. And I just had a quick word and I said, I'm okay. They took me away to a hotel for 24 hours while I got the other visa or a new visa. But it was a feeling of, oh, I'm missing out. It's this great reservation of, you know, in 10, 20, 30, 40 years, we won't be here, but we have a place reserved. He said, I'm preparing a place for you. Even though that you there is in the plural, but it's personal as well. I think this is wonderful. Colossians 1:5 says, because of the hope that is laid up in heaven. It's secure. It's beyond risk, out of reach of Satan, located in the heavens. Hebrews 11 says, God having provided something better for us. Verse 5, we're kept by the power of God. This is the outworking of the living hope through the new birth. We're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. But just that phrase, kept by the power of God, we're under his guardianship, just a continuous process of protection. The gospel, it gives power to our minds and our hearts to be kept. See, these readers that he was writing to, they were surrounded with dangers and uncertainty, extreme danger and extreme uncertainty. Probably some of them would die before this letter would reach to someone, so they needed to hear it. And then in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been distressed by various trials. You know, this word of God, it's relevant every season of our lives, isn't it? Imagine having the two words greatly rejoice in the same verse as being distressed by various trials. But that's the miracle of it, folks. isn't it? And I know many of you, if not all of you, can testify to these things. And we're just fortifying ourselves tonight, strengthening ourselves tonight. Paul prayed in Ephesians two great prayers. The first one was for illumination, that you may know. And the second prayer in chapter 3 is for to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that you may know certain things. So illumination and strength. And sometimes in this whole area of hope, of despondency or despair, we need both the illumination of his word, the strengthening of his spirit, according to the riches of his glory, it says. We're to be strengthened with might in the inner man. And part of the strengthening is to have this hope. Amen. It causes us, verse 6, to greatly rejoice. So living hope will produce a joy. It may not be always happiness, but there's a joy, a depth of joy in our hearts. It also influences that conviction of faith to such an extent that 8, whom having not seen you love. So here are people in the New Testament that Peter's writing to, and they had never seen Jesus like us. But by faith, by experience, by the witness, we have seen him. And here's this great verse in Romans 8:24. It says, we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So he mentions hope 4 times in that. But he's saying, really, there's a greater hope, the unseen. And this wonderful security that we have. Finally, just flick back to Acts chapter 27, a famous chapter about Paul's shipwreck on his way to Rome. And he says in verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So when Dr. Luke was writing this record, obviously Paul had told it to him. These are the words he used. This is what he heard from Paul. Hope had gone. I heard a friend of mine in America, he's in Canada actually, Claude Hood, and he was preaching recently, and he talked about a pastor in Montreal and his wife, and they really, Canada and Quebec is not an easy place to be a Christian, not an easy place to pastor. And he just went through year on trouble in his life and in his ministry and sickness and disappointment, and he sank very low. And he gave up being a pastor, and he seemed to disappear off the radar a bit. And he came to one conference that Gary Wilkerson and Claude Hood were ministering at. And Claude recognized him and he ministered to him. And he broke and he said, I've lost hope. I just think that's what it is. And during that conference, the Holy Spirit ministered to him. And he shared with Claude, he said, they had 3 children, 1 daughter. And he said, my daughter, just who was up to 17, fervent for the Lord, she went to college, she got in with the wrong crowd, and she just, we don't even know where she is. The last we heard was that she was given up university. She was living rough with a guy and they were on drugs, and he was just heartbroken. And on the last night of the conference, it was primarily for leaders and pastors and that sort of thing. But Claude, he just gave an appeal to come forward to pray. And this man, this broken man and his wife, they came up and they were weeping, and Claude got down, and he didn't know anything much about the daughter. He didn't know her name or anything. And the man indicated that that some more positivity was being restored in his life. He was turning a corner. And these words came to Claude as he prayed over this man, and he said, "Hope has gone, but hope will return." And he said it three times during the course of, it was like a prophetic word to him. "Hope has gone, but hope will return." And the wife was crying, but she cried even more. And at the end, the pastor told Claude, he said, "Hope is the name of my daughter." He said, "She's certainly gone." 18 months later, at another venue in Quebec, Canada, Claude was there ministering. And if you ever, Claude Hood, H-A-U-D-E, he's a wonderful preacher and just a very sound prophetic ministry. But he looks up at the end of the meeting and he sees coming down the center aisle was the pastor, his wife, and a beautiful young fair-haired woman following them. And he came up to Claude, "Hope has returned." And there she was, restored. Wonderful. And the Lord can personally minister hope to us, even if we're at this stage, and we know people who are at this stage. I mean, part of what we do, when Paul prayed to be illuminated, to be a light, to be a beacon of hope to people, that they, like all around us, all of the societal woes that are out there, people are losing hope. We're doing an Alpha course down in one of the villages, and they've worded it very well. I don't have the thing there, but it says a word of hope through a Christian worldview, or something. It was better worded than that. And because all around people are, I mean, cost of living, blah, 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 everything else is there. And to be able to say, well, I'm glad Acts 27, it didn't end in that. But it could be a description of a situation you may be involved in. "I've lost hope." Well, you know, sometimes, well, who stole it from you? And we read back in the early part that the person who stole it from them was they listened to the wrong voice. It was the voice of the centurion persuaded the helmsman and the owner of the ship to set sail, and that's why they hit the storm. He listened to another voice. He didn't listen to the voice of Paul. And if we listen too much to other stuff that's out there, we will our compass point will shift. We got to keep listening to his voice. And here's the word of God that Paul had in verse 22. He said, now, I don't know if you've ever been in a shipwreck, but I believe it's horrific. Panic, and you certainly lose hope quickly as these giant waves begin to engulf you. And he says, "Now I urge you to take heart, have courage. I advise you to be cheerful," is basically what he's saying, "for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. Hope has gone, but hope will return." He's saying, take care. He said in verse 24, "Fear not. An enemy of hope is fear over anxiousness." And then he again says in verse 25, "Take heart." He's truly making the best of times, even in the worst of times. And hope, you know, hope can propel us into his presence. Or if you don't have it, get into his presence, and he'll soon fill you with that sense of his peace and hope. In Hebrews, I just read you this before I pray. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where," and I say, "the pathfinder, our forerunner, has entered for us, even Jesus." So, a little bit random, I had some thoughts about hope. Press on, folks. It's even in these later years, we've still much to learn, much to glean, and much to do. We may tar out, but I don't want to rust out. I'm sure that you don't either. And we need hope to keep on going. So let me pray, and then I'll hand back to Malcolm, Paul, and Anna there on the front row. Okay. Lord Jesus, this is what you've brought to us. As soon after the resurrection on that Emmaus Road, you brought hope to those men. And you've been dispelling hope and love and faith continually by your Spirit all over the centuries, down through the years, and even down through our years. We look back and we thank you for the goodness and the mercy that have followed us all the days of our life. Because of your mercy, according to your mercy, you have begotten us to a living hope, even tonight here. And I pray, Holy Spirit, minister to it. Minister to my own heart, Lord, as we face certain things ahead that it's easy to give up on, to lose hope for. But God, even tonight, as we've read these scriptures, I sense this living hope through your living word. As we come to the living stone, this is what you minister. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one who's heard tonight, Lord, who's here on the screen. I pray, whatever situation, good, bad, middle of the road, Lord, you will so come, even before we put our head on the pillow tonight, and we'll have that sense of the Prince of Peace ministering hope to our lives, to our thoughts, even to our sleep patterns, we pray. We bless you and thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen.